You know, there are those in this world that believe that the only real proof and evidence that we have in this world, that any of us have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the ability to speak in tongues. It's the only sure way to know that God has poured His Spirit upon us, some say in this world. You know, for years I believed I had that gift of speaking in tongues, because there was a time whatever I said to my children, they simply didn't understand. I don't want to make light of speaking in tongues. Of course, speaking in tongues is a gift from God, to be used rightly for the edification of the person who has been given that gift, or the edification of a congregation if there is someone there that is able to understand and interpret for the rest of the congregation what has been said. I'm not going to ask you if any of you have the gift of speaking in tongues. Treasure it and prize it if you do. But if you don't have that, then don't worry about it. Because today we are going to run a little test here in this congregation of Mount Barker, and indeed see if God has poured out His Spirit on this congregation. Because Scripture sort of does say there comes a time when you need to test the Spirit of truth, to find out if the truth is that the Spirit has been poured out on this congregation in Mount Barker. And so we ask the Spirit this day to lead us and guide us into all truth, to open our minds to understand what Jesus had to say back then so long ago in our gospel reading. And may the Spirit also give us the wisdom to apply this word of our meditation to our own lives and this congregation. Jesus started this discourse by saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." You know, the heart is a very complicated thing. I'm not just talking about the heart that pumps blood around your body. I'm talking about the heart that is the womb of your emotions. Because to me, that's what the heart is. It's the womb of my emotions. And all my emotions are encased in the womb that is my heart. And they lay there sleeping, at peace and at rest, until along comes a human experience and awakens an emotion in the womb of my heart and gives that emotion life. And as we go through life, the heart gives birth to more and more emotions along the way as we counter different and various experiences along the way. And by the time you get to my age, well, the heart has given birth to a whole heap and a whole range, a kaleidoscope of emotions that fit every experience in my life. But you see, because we're all so different, the experiences that we encounter in life may be the same. We may be able to identify with each other's experiences, but we cannot say we can identify with each other's emotions that are born from that same experience. One of the worst things we can do is to walk up to someone and say, "I know how you feel." None of us can know how the other one feels. We may be able to identify with the experience, sure. And we may be able to share with someone what that experience did for us emotionally. But none of us can say to another one, "I know how you feel." So that there's times where it just kicks in and you sit and you listen to how someone else feels because of the experience that they've just been through. That's the only way we can understand each other. Because the minute you say to someone, "I know how you feel," you know what happens? Everything shuts down at that point. You ever notice that? Everything shuts down as if the other person is saying, "Well, you haven't given me the opportunity to say how I feel, what my emotions are." So the heart is a very, very complicated thing. It's a womb giving birth to all our emotions through all the experiences that we have in our lives. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And remember when he said this, I mean, in my ministry and in my own personal life, I've encountered death so many times. And you know, the thing about emotion is you find out that death does not bring about the same emotion for everyone. You know, sometimes death brings an emotional relief and comfort for people. Sometimes death brings a deep grief and a sorrow and a heartache for people. For some people, well, it's a mixture of the whole lot. So Jesus is saying this, don't let your hearts be troubled at a time when he was very close to departing this life. He said that it's this at a time when he was very close to the cross, to his crucifixion, to his own death. And he is actually saying, don't let your hearts be unsettled. Don't let your hearts be disturbed. Don't let your hearts be unsure or uncertain about what you will soon experience when you witness my suffering and my death. Don't let your hearts be concerned or troubled or confused about what is to happen. Because he said, what is to happen is for your benefit. Not for my benefit, but for your benefit. Because unless I die and go away, then God himself, my Father, cannot send to you his advocate, his spirit, or as the Hebrew says, his ruach. I love that word. We used to do Hebrew with John Kleining. And John Kleining had this habit of having a bit of moisture in his mouth when he said these guttural words. So one day he'd come in to do his Hebrew and we were all sitting behind a windshield. Doesn't matter. I don't know whether that was from the Spirit or where it was from. But it's God's ruach. And what that word actually means is wind. And so what Jesus is saying, unless I go away, God cannot send his wind upon you. He cannot send, and we've come to understand that wind, us learned theologians, as God's life breath. The wind of God is God's life breath. Jesus is saying, unless I go away, God then cannot breathe his life breath upon you. And so Jesus said, so don't be troubled, because you know we've enjoyed a very close relationship with each other over these 3 years of my ministry, he was saying. We've been very close. You've been with me and I've been with you. It's been very close and very personal. But God wants a closer and more personal and more intimate relationship with you than just me being here with you. And when I go away, God will breathe his life breath into you. Into you. So God will be with you, but not only with you, he will be in you. And if you stop and think about it, there is only one God, three persons, yes, the Holy Trinity we know. So in actual fact, we can rightly say, unless I go away, I can't breathe myself into you. And so when he said that, he said, that's how close I want to be with you. I don't want to just be with you, I want to be within you. I want to be within your heart, within your soul. And that's the bit right there. You see, there is only one other besides yourself that knows exactly your every emotional response to your every life experience. He knows your every emotion and every feeling better than you know it yourself, because he is within your heart. That's how close God now is to you. The breath of God, the Spirit of Jesus, he's right in your heart, not only with you in every experience, but understanding your every emotion perfectly. That's the sort of relationship we have with our God. And there is no other God like him. And it's no wonder Jesus says it's to your benefit that I go away. It's to our benefit that he did all he did. It's to our benefit that he went away, because he has breathed his life breath into us on the day of our Pentecost. By the way, what day was that for you? No, we won't go there. find out people. It's important. So what benefit then is this breath of God within us, the Spirit of God within us? You know, when Jesus was walking this earth, he did some pretty amazing things. Think about the thing, he walked on water. He made the best wine out of water. He healed the sick. He opened the ears of the deaf, the mouths of the dumb. He raised the dead. All these great miracles, these great things he did. And then he turns around and he says, because you have received the Spirit, you will do greater things than this. He told that to his disciples, and today he's telling it to us. And this is a test. Jesus is saying to us this day, because you have received power from on high, because God has breathed his life breath into you, you will do greater things than Jesus himself did. Have any of you ever done greater things than Jesus did? You see, it's a test. Why would he say it if it wasn't true? Why would he say that to his disciples? And he's saying it to us today. Each and every one of us can do greater things than Jesus Christ himself did when he walked on this earth. Greater miracles than he did. Have any of you? See, here's a test, people. Here's a test. Because what is a greater thing than raising the dead? What is a greater thing than giving hearing to the deaf? What is a greater thing than walking on water or turning water into wine? What is a greater thing? What is the greatest miracle that can possibly be performed? You're all it. Your hearts have been warmed to love Jesus, haven't they? Your souls have been receptive to believe in Jesus. Your lives have been saved by the grace of Jesus. You have heard the word and you have believed it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the greatest miracle that's ever been performed on this earth. Because through the hearing of the word, the Holy Spirit has convinced you of its truth. You've embraced the truth and now you are a child of God. You are the greatest miracle on this earth. Now, how many of you can perform that miracle? How many of you can take the power of the word, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to another person? So the power of that word and the convincing of the Holy Spirit can touch another life like it has touched you? How many of you have that power to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to another person? None of you. Well, what are you doing here in Mount Barker? Isn't that your great commission? Go take the gospel. Take the power from on high. Go and take it to someone and watch the greatest miracle of all as it warms someone else to Jesus. You have been given not only that authority, but you have been given that command. And not only that, when Jesus says, you will do greater things than you have seen me, he's saying, you will take the gospel to a greater number of people, to greater places on this earth than I ever could. And because we're doing this, a greater number of people have been converted to faith in Jesus Christ, have been brought into an everlasting living relationship with God in heaven, have been brought to salvation through the hearing and the believing of the word. What greater miracle is there? There isn't one. Jesus could raise the dead. You have the power of the word that can raise someone to eternal life. If only we share it with someone. So the first test is, has the Holy Spirit come on this community? Is this a congregation that shares the power of the word, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people living in this community? Do you do it in your own homes? Do you do it with your own friends? You have a power. Has the Holy Spirit really come upon this? And then the next benefit, of course, to all this is, as Jesus says, I am one in the Father, and so we are one in him. There is a unity in this. We're not on our own, people. We take that power that can bring another soul to a living relationship with God. We're not alone, because as I said at the start of this, God is within us. He's not with us, like I'm with you now. He's within us, providing the power of the word, But yet we're not only are we united with him, we are united with each other. Isn't that what congregation is? A people drawn together. A people united in one cause. And this congregation exists for only one reason, and it's not for putting up buildings or anything else. This congregation exists to speak the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community so that the Holy Spirit can draw another person into a living relationship with God in heaven. That's the only reason this congregation exists. And so that means then, if we all have this one common goal, this one common purpose, we are unified. We are one here. There is no division among us. There is no quarrel among us. There is no dissension among us. We are united in this congregation. We are one in this congregation, not with each other, but with Almighty God in heaven. And remember, this Almighty God in heaven who has made his dwelling place on earth in us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, not only has the Spirit of God made his dwelling within us, because the Spirit is the breath of God, who is Trinity, which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have made their dwelling place on earth within us. We are united with a triune God, united with each other. He's living in us. We are his temple on this earth, and from this temple his word goes out. But the true test of the Spirit is if the Spirit of God has truly done his work here, and if the Spirit of God is truly doing his work here, then there is what? Then there is the true test that the Holy Spirit is doing his work. The true test of the, for me, the true test that the Holy Spirit has come upon me and upon us is there is peace. In every experience of life, there is peace. If you understand what gift this Spirit is, how close he is within us, doing his work, giving us the power, the unity, the strength and all that, then there is peace no matter what we experience in this life. There is even peace in death. There is even peace in death. Even though the heart will grieve and be sorrowful or be relieved or comforted, there is peace. And I know that peace. When death comes a knocking on someone's door that's close to me, it hurts like crazy and the tears flow, but there is peace. You see, the ultimate proof of the Holy Spirit is there is peace. So are you at peace within yourself, no matter what you experience in your life? Then the Holy Spirit is working and has done his work in you. Is there peace in your relationships? Even though there is disagreement and dispute, that happens too. You may not believe this, but there was once when Mari and I didn't agree on something. We're still together. We can even have differences of opinion, but there is peace. And is there peace in this congregation? You can have your differences, yes. And you have a right to express your difference, but is there peace here? You see, we can test the Holy Spirit, and ultimately it comes down to that one thing. Am I at peace with God? Well, you should be after today because he's forgiven you again. See, we have our differences with God, don't we? But there is peace. Is there peace in this congregation? We can have our differences, but is there peace? And we can even have conflict within ourselves, but is there peace? When we can say, amen, there is peace, then the Holy Spirit has truly done his work here. And what he's calling us to do is to share this peace. As we share the power of the gospel, united as one, all living for the same purpose and the same goal. And remember this, peace is something that has been given to us from God, first of all to embrace and make our own, but never to keep to ourselves. Just like the gospel is given to us for our benefit, but never to keep ourselves. Salvation is given to us for our benefit, but never to keep to ourselves. If we try to withhold this peace from each other, we may be well guilty of sinning against the Holy Spirit. And I got news for you. You sin against the Holy Spirit and there will be no peace for you either in this life or in the life to come, because according to Scripture, there is only one sin that God simply cannot bring himself to forgive, and that is a sin against the Spirit, or his Spirit. And the work of his Spirit is to bring us to peace with God, with each other, and within ourselves. So after all this, I suppose I've only got one more thing to say. Don't let your heart be troubled. Be at peace.